Now we just sing a very beautiful song on standing on the promises of God. But we ask ourselves, is it really easy for us to remember God's promise and to remember who we are in Christ? I mean, frankly speaking, in the midst of our worldly distraction, our worldly busyness, it is not so easy to always remember how good God is, to always remember that God is with us, to always remember His promises. And that's why, because it's so easy to forget God's goodness, God's promises, and that's why God uses different ways to help us remember. And so as you observe in our faith journey with God, a lot of times God uses what? He uses the Word of God. He uses the sermon in church. He uses our life events. And He also, as what we're going to read today, sometimes He even changed the way we call ourselves. He changed the name of people so that it can impress on us who we are in Him and what are His promises. And God knows exactly the fact that we fallen men, it is so easy for us to be entrapped by sin and the foolishness of the world. And that's why, you know, God, you will always hear Him always reminding us to set ourselves apart for Him. And why is God always, you know, nagging us to guard ourselves, to be set apart from the world, to be set apart, consecrate ourselves for Him? Because it is so easy for us to get sucked into the world. And when we go astray, later on we will regret the consequence. Later on, when we suffer for nothing, when we go through unnecessary detours, then we will regret. And that's the reason why God always remind us to be set apart to follow Him consistently. And this is exactly the gist of our message today, that God wants us to remember our identity, and God wants us to set apart our life for Him, not because He needs it, but it's because for our protection. And so today we will read from Genesis chapter 17. And it's a slightly long passage, but as we go through, we will try to connect how this story relates to our life. So Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." So we notice there's this important name-changing event here. And verse 6, "I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." So you see that in verses 7 and 8, God keep repeating, "I will be your God," and not just your God, "I'll be the God of your descendants as well." And so, what is at the heart of God's covenant? You know, every time we hear this term, God's covenant, how well do we understand what exactly is God's covenant? Is the God's covenant equal to doing and fulfilling the Ten Commandments? You know, some Christians, they just think, oh, what's God's covenant? It's like a contract, so you have to... So what is it? So what is at the core, what is at the heart of God's covenant? For those of us who think that we have heard this term covenant for a long time, we really need to get into the root. The heart of God's covenant is just this phrase, "I will be your God." When God makes a covenant with us, it's as simple as He saying that, "I will be your God." And what exactly is that? That just means that it is about a relationship, the relationship between us and God. Of course, the covenant of God includes other things. You know, God told Abraham, "I'll bless you with descendants, I'll bless you with land, I'll bless you with everlasting possession." But all these benefits, so to speak, they cannot be compared to the best deal of the covenant. And what's the best deal of the covenant? That is, God wants to be our God. God wants a relationship with us. You know, as we humans, we always like one thing. We like people to stand on our side. You know, we feel very good when our husband is on our side. We feel very good when our parent is on our side rather than our siblings. Or, you know, we feel very good when the boss is on our side, etc. But what better thing do we have than to have God on our side? God to support us. And so this is the best part of the deal, of the covenant, that God wants a special relationship with us. And because of this, on account of this relationship, God, He promises to be responsible for our life. He promises to hear us whenever we pray, because of the relationship. You know, relationship matters a lot. You know, sometimes when you're busy, you know, you can choose not to reply to every other people's SMS or WhatsApps, but you cannot don't reply your lover, your wife, WhatsApp, right? So relationship is very important. When God is having this special relationship with us, He promises that every time when we pray, He will surely answer us. He promises that He will heal us, He will save us, He will use us. But then, you know, besides all these good things and good benefit, at the same time, because of this relationship, come to think about it. Does every relationship comes with certain obligation? Yes, well, you need to spend time. You know, if you have a relationship with your husband, with your parent, you need to spend time to have dinner with them, spend time to talk to them. So with every relationship, there comes obligation. So when God talks about covenant, yes, the gist of it is the relationship. I will be your God. So I'll give you all these benefits. I'll make sure I listen to your prayer. I'll make sure I protect you. I will help you. I'll love you. But there comes this obligation. That's why just now we read in verse 1, God told Abraham to live and to walk before God and be blameless, to please Him. And then next, we jump to verse 15. So far, it is God talking about His relationship with Abraham. But here, how about Abraham's wife? So God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. So just as Abraham is the father of all nations, so Sarah will be the mother of all nations. Husband and wife share the same glory and inheritance. And verse 17, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Sometimes the Bible specifically gives details to exemplify how great and how powerful God is. You know, this is like Mission Impossible. At the age of 100, at the age of 90, how is it possible to give birth? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. So God is merciful. You know, even though Ishmael is not a promised child, promised son, but God also will bless him in his own way on earth. I have heard you, I will surely bless him, I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. So it's not just historical event. So by telling Abraham that Ishmael is not the promised son, what is God actually trying to say in the underlying assumption? He's trying to tell Abraham, I don't need your help to fulfill my promise. Because when this Abraham suggested to God, may Ishmael live before you, this Abraham is indirectly trying to tell God, God, I know this is Mission Impossible. Maybe you also cannot fulfill. But let Ishmael be the one. But God, when He rejected Ishmael as the one, He's trying to highlight to Abraham, no, I am the Almighty God. I don't need your help to help me keep my word. I'm powerful enough. I don't need you to resort to your own human devices and try to help me. So in the same way, I don't know whether we have our Ishmael moments. You know, what are Ishmael moments? These are moments where we thought that something we have been praying for is Mission Impossible. We thought of finding ways to help God because we find that God cannot possibly bring about certain outcome. But whenever we are tempted to doubt God, let us remember that no, God really don't need our help. And in fact, what is the truth? A lot of times if we observe ourselves and observe what takes place in our life, many a times, just as what happened to Abraham and Sarah, Many a times when we try to help God, instead of helping God, we actually cause God more trouble. In other words, we have to we cause God to do more troubleshooting. You know, because of our own fear, our own doubts, our own interference, we take things into our hand. God has to do more damage control. God has to do more troubleshooting. So instead of helping God, we created more trouble for God to clear. So God doesn't need our help. It is wiser to trust God than to trust our own plans. And so here, you know, we have been reading about this covenant. So I don't know whether you are thinking, is God enough? Why is God always trying to tell the story of Him making a covenant with this Abraham? So in Genesis chapter 12, that's the first time we hear God making a promise to Abraham. And if it's not enough, then Genesis chapter 15 again, God again told Abraham about this covenant. And now Genesis chapter 17, God again is talking about this covenant. But God is a God who understands human nature. Because you see, despite the fact that God has been reminding Abraham so many times about the promised seed, look at what Abraham is responding now. He still don't really believe that Isaac will come. He's still trying to offer Ishmael to God. So is God right in constantly nagging us and reminding us? God is right because we always forget. We just cannot believe what He promises us. So here, Genesis chapter 17 is 13 years after Ishmael has been born. And so when God reiterates His covenant here, He actually gives more details. So you notice in this Genesis chapter 7, God named the mother of the promised child, and the mother is Sarah. God named the promised son's name, which is Isaac. And God also gives us the thing that we love best, the timing. You know, every time we ask something from God, we always dislike it when God keep us in suspense. You know, God, you know, I know you will bless me. I know you will save my parents, but when? God, I know I'll get married. I know I'll make it big in my career one day, but when? No, but here, God gave the answer that we love the most, the exact timing. So God here told this Abraham, this time next year, Isaac will be born. So, you know, although sometimes it appears as if God is repeating the same thing to us, and you know, similarly, you know, every sermon is like, God is telling me the similar things. Every sermon is about love, about truth, about grace. But if you pay attention, every time when God reminds us, reiterate His word to us, He will bring out something additional. He will bring out something special. He will give additional details. So we also pray, you know, that as we move on in our faith journey, at different juncture of our life, whether, you know, when we are in our younger days, in our older days, now, whether, you know, when we are a student or we are working adult right now, in our success moments or our failure moments, may we also be like how God is interacting with Abraham. May we also confirm God's covenant in different stages of our life. Just as, you know, God confirmed with Abraham when he's about to leave his hometown. And God confirmed with Abraham when he was 75 years old, when he was 90 years old, when he's 100 years old. So God confirmed with Abraham at different juncture. And in the same way, God will be speaking to us at different juncture of our life. So we pray that, you know, if we are blessed and wise believer of God, we will pause at different moments of our life to confirm how is God working out His promises in our life. And so from here, this passage, one thing is very obvious thus far is this change of name. And change of name is not just a change of a word. Is actually a change of identity. Why? Because if you will read your footnote in your Bible, I think they will also explain to you what does all these names mean in Hebrew. So Abram means exalted father. It's just father. Simple as that. Father of a family. But Abraham is father of many. So it's in line with God's promises. God's promise to him. He will be father of many nations. And so in verse 15, we also read that Sarai will also be a mother of all nations. So here, we see that we need to confirm. Is name important? Name is important, right? For all of you who had children, who are naming your children, I think you spend months and days trying to figure a best name for your children, right? A name that your child will not be teased in class, a name that your child will thank you in future. Name is so important. But more importantly, why is the name so important? Because the name can affect a person greatly. For example, you know, if for your whole life, someone has been calling you beautiful one, Maybe your parents, from the time you are born, have been calling you the beautiful one. Never mind what the neighbors say. Never mind what your classmate or your teacher say. If someone has been calling you the beautiful one, when you walk, you will walk like as if you are the most beautiful person on earth. But if someone has been calling you for your whole life the loser, stupid. Last time, I don't know why I have this inferiority complex. Maybe it's because how my mother used to call me last time. But it's like, you are not wise enough. You are a loser. You know, you always lose when you compare with others. So this name, especially a name that you've been hearing very frequently, it actually affects what? The way not just you look at yourself, it also affects the way you carry yourself. You know, you look at people who have been used to being called you loser. The way they carry themselves is maybe they talk to you, they won't even look at you in the eyes. They will be very soft spoken or whatever. So the way we carry ourselves is affected. So in other words, a name is important because it shapes our perspective and also our behavior. And here there's two reasons why God wants to rename Abraham. The simple reason, first one is, why did God chose to rename Abraham? Simply because Abraham's destiny will change after he entered into a covenant with God. Instead of just being a father or head of a family, he will become, as what God promised, the father of many nations. So simply because his fate is going to change, so God changed his name. But also very important, the second reason, why did God change Abraham's name? It's because God knew very well that even though Abraham has been following God, there is a hidden and deep unbelief inside Abraham. And we can observe the telltale sign of Abraham's unbelief, right? When he always say, yeah, I know, don't have Isaac, never mind, you know, Ishmael is here. So there's certain telltale sign that there is still unbelief in Abraham's life. And so when God changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham, God wanted to force, in a way, Abraham to confirm and reconfirm, and so that Abraham's faith can be built up, so that, you know, his unbelief can be dispelled. Because otherwise, if Abraham remains in his unbelief, this unbelief is going to confine Abraham to his own limitation. It's not just confining Abraham himself to his own limitation. When Abraham is locked in unbelief, he will also lock God in a box. And therefore, he will not be able to enjoy God's blessing. He will not be able to taste God's greatness. And a person who is always lacking in faith, you realize the common thing for the person is he will always be very shaken by the environment. And so the reason why God changed both the name of Abraham and Sarah is so that God can impress his promise on them, so that they can remember God's promise and they can also gradually dispel their unbelief. You know, so, you know, every time they call each other, you know, every time Abraham calls Sarah, mother of all nations, Sarah will start to be forced to be reminded of her identity. So when they start to address each other with that new name, they are indirectly reminding themselves, preaching to themselves of God's promises. And so it's not just Abraham and Sarah who had their name changed. For us, do we have our names changed when we also become Christians? I'm still called Hui Jin before and after. But our names are different. Before we are Christian, we are called children of wrath, children of the devil. Now the devil is our father. But now, once we enter into this covenantal relationship with God, our name is changed to children of God. So this is an important change, because that change reflects that we are no longer slaves to the world. We are no longer slaves to the devil. But we are someone with a mighty, almighty master. Now, so if we change our identity, and now we have this mighty master on our side, then we need to ask ourselves, will this mighty master deprive us of any need, anything that we require? Will this master... With this master by our side, is there still any need for us to be afraid? And is anything too hard for this almighty master? So the thing is, after changing our names also, from child of the world, child of the devil, to child of God, the next thing importantly we need to do is we need to restore God's perspective. and look at our conditions, look at our background all over again with refreshed perspective. So take the example of Abraham. We need to realize how powerful God's perspective is the moment we restore it. So take the example of Abraham and Sarah. Imagine when the world and the ordinary people look at Abraham and Sarah, how would Abraham and Sarah be like in the eyes of people, even in the eyes of themselves? Think about it from a common sense point of view. So by the standards of men, Abraham and Sarah were just merely a couple of old folks, the elderly, old men, old women, who have passed the days of their glory in life. And if you put it in a very realistic manner, they are very close to their grave already. So in the eyes of the people, the general people of the world, this common perspective is they are a couple of old people and they may die soon and they have no children. So this is how the world look at them. But notice how vastly different God's perspective is. So what is God's perspective of Abraham and Sarah? From God's eyes, these were two special people who are going to be the father and mother of all nations. And it's not just the father and mother of all nations. These are two special people who is also going to be the ancestor of God's very own Messiah, the Savior to mankind. So in other words, to God, in God's eyes, they are not just old folks about to enter the grave. They are the most glorious and special two persons and the blessed ones that God has elected. So you see, it's totally different. One perspective is no hope, and it's inferior, it's very pathetic. The other perspective is so glorious, so special, so wonderful, so purposeful. So without the perspective of God, in other words, without the perspective of faith, you realize, even for ourselves, you check ourselves, when we look at our life, our background, our conditions, the moment we take off the lenses of faith, the moment we take off the lenses of God and we look at ourselves, we will look at ourselves in a very pathetic way. We will feel very helpless, we will feel very small, we will think very lowly of ourselves. And that brings you what other example in the Bible? It's like the Israelites, they are the people of God. But the moment they forgot God's perspective, when they look at their enemies, the Israelites themselves see that they are like grasshoppers in the face of their huge and gigantic enemies. So you see, actually, the truth never changed. God is with us. God wants to help us. God will guide us. God will use us to fulfill His promise and His plan. But the moment we cannot see it from His perspective, we are shaken. We are lost. And so a critical change in our perspective is very important. And it's not just a perspective for one time. We always talk about fixed perspective. It's easy to see that we are blessed when things are rosy. It's easy to see that we are blessed when we can pray easily, when we have the heart warmed by God all the time. But, fixed means constant, unwavering. But can we have the same fixed perspective, same perspective to look at ourselves in God's, with God's value in mind? When things are a bit challenging for us, when things doesn't go so well and so smooth for us. So this is something we need to pray about. And how deep our fixed perspective is will determine how much strength we have to face the world, to face temptation, to face sin, to face our challenges in life. And so God really desires that we quickly forget our old name. I don't know what is your old name. Maybe for some of you, your old name could be the naughty one, the neglected one, the unpopular one, or even some of us maybe we have good names, the obedient one, the wise one, the resourceful one. But that kind of obedience, that kind of resourcefulness before we met God is still human-based. So it's still limited. So God wants us to quickly forget all our old names and register our new name, register in our heart, in other words, that we are a child of God. We are blessed people of God. And so, but this is something we need to keep striving and keep struggling through, keep reminding ourselves. Because why? We used to follow the world. We used to swim freely in sin. We used to be so used to worldly culture. And suddenly one day we hear the gospel. Suddenly one day, you know, we hear that you don't have to be worried. You don't have to feel bad about yourself. You don't have to think too lowly about yourself. But God is your mighty master and your mighty God. You know, sometimes when we first get to know of our new identity, it takes some time to adjust because it feels weird. You know, it feels weird to be caught and to remember us, ourselves in a new name. So just imagine, you know, Abraham, he has zero, no, not say zero, he has only Ishmael back then at this time when he received this covenant. And he has to keep telling himself, I'm the father of all nations. Surely he will feel very weird, but it's a practice that he has to keep doing. You know, just there's really power in name. In the beginning, at first, some years ago, when I first got married, right, I had to change an important name. Instead of calling my mother-in-law auntie, I have to start calling her mother. And for the transition period, I think I used 1 year. I take very long. For the first year, I feel very, very weird to have to call this auntie my mother because this is not my birth mother. I mean, it feels, I don't know, those of you who are married, do you find that challenging? So sometimes before I meet her, I really, really have to take some seconds to remind myself, later don't say the wrong thing. Later if I call the wrong name, how am I going to salvage the situation? It's going to be very awkward. So I always remind myself, remember to call her mother, mother, mother. So I recite to myself, mother, mother. Then I go and see her. Because sometimes I speak so fast, and I'm so used to calling her auntie for so many years already, and then suddenly I have to call her mother. So I need to practice. But I realized as a cause of getting prepared to meet her, it's really reminding myself, this is not just merely an auntie. This is the mother of your husband. And you are supposed to love her the same as your own mother. Which is it easy to do? It's not so easy. I'm someone with very black and white standard. So I always think, this is the person who raised me from young. This is not the person who... So it's very hard for me, you know. So to be honest, but I have to tell my husband, I will love your mother like I love my mother. But this is something I need to say when I promise to marry him, right? But it's hard because I'm a human. But I realize this name is very powerful. So as I start to call her from auntie to mother, I realize, you know, it gets more heartwarming every time. It's like, after a while, I really start to see her more and more as my mother. Of course, we are still humans. I cannot say 100%, but I realize it sink into me that if I have been calling her mother, I really have to treat her like a mother. Meaning to say, whatever I give my own mother, whether it's money, whether it's attention, whether it's prayer, I need to give this lady also. Same. I cannot say I have biasness. So, and I realize with that, even my heart starts to change. So you realize the change in name is so powerful. It shapes relationship. It shapes perspective. It shapes behavior. And so when we call ourselves the blessed child of God, maybe at first you are not used to calling yourself, you know, blessed child of God. How am I blessed? My family is so lowly, low status. How am I blessed? I don't have anything extraordinary or excellent or special. You know, I got scolded at work or in class every day or, you know, or whatever. So sometimes it feels weird also. How? And sometimes you will be finding yourself laughing like Abraham. You know, how can I be blessed child of God? You know, I'm so sinful. I'm so useless. Or I'm so ordinary. I'm so lacking. But you realize that as you start to call yourself and be reminded yourself more and more that you are really a blessed child of God, then even though sometimes you falter again, you commit certain sin again, despite that, you are very assured. Yeah, I may have sinned reluctantly once, I may fall again, but I'm still a child of God. Sometimes you face certain struggles in life again that is not so rosy, but you can still have the assurance that you are a child of God. So always remember that we have changed our name. Even for me, you know, before I was a preacher, I was just a lay person sitting in the congregation. One day suddenly I become a preacher and some people suddenly start calling me preacher. At first I feel very out of place. It's like, this person, how can she be a preacher? So many sins, so many ugliness. But as people start to call this name and I myself am aware of this name, then I realize I have no choice but to put away, lay aside some of my pettiness, some of my worldliness, some of my childishness, or whatever, so that it can be more congruent, in line with the name we have. And so, God is purposeful. He doesn't just change the name for fun. And you realize that when Abraham and Sarah, they changed their name, they are actually helping one another to confirm their new identity. Again, I say every time they call each other, they'll be reminded that they have to be different. And so the change of name have a lot of implication. We need to forget the new name, forget the old name, let the new name sink into us, and then after that, we have to adjust our life to be fitting to the new identity. So you think about it, if a person always think that he's a beggar, naturally, the person will always have and reveal the mentality and the mannerism of a beggar. So if I keep thinking I'm a beggar, I will always be very stingy, you know. I'm a beggar already, so I cannot give people money, give people a treat. I need to guard my money like my life. Or, you know, or if I think I'm a beggar, I'll always have this self-pity feeling inside me. You know, I'm the poorest person on earth. I'm the most poor thing on earth. Everybody should sayang me. Everybody should pamper me. You know, not the other way around. I don't need to love people. People should love me, etc. If we think that we are a beggar, we have that mentality and the mannerism of a beggar. But if we realize that we are a prince, then we will start to find our self-worth. Even though I may not be the most prettiest or most handsome, but I'm still a prince. So your self-worth is there. So changing name is something like, if you use a theological word or we hear a Christian term, changing name is like being born again. You know, you're born again. Your identity is totally different. So born again means you receive a new relationship with God. And with that new relationship with God, it gives you a new desire to please God. You know, because of this new relationship, you want to live in a way that is pleasing to God. You want to set yourself apart for God. And so, changing name also includes, when I say live in a fitting way to our new name, it also means resetting our life priorities, readjusting the central focus of our life. You know, maybe before we change our name, the focus of our life is human praise. I want to look good in front of humans. Or maybe the focus of our life have been, I want to just finish my task. The entire key objective of my life is to get things done. Or, you know, some people, their central focus used to be, I just want to find happiness, leisure, fun in life. But the moment we change our name, even the central focus of our life need to change. Because then God needs to come into the center. God needs to take the central place of our life. And so you realize this name change, the more you're being called the blessed child of God, the more you realize you cannot connect with sin that much. You know, you cannot enjoy the pleasures of sin as heartily as you used to enjoy in the past. You know, with this name changing, you know, last time, maybe when we sin, we feel nothing. But now as we start to love the world, follow the world, we feel more and more uncomfortable. And so, a person, in other words, when we have our names changed, we just cannot live in the same way as the past. And the amazing thing is, the more we obey God, the more you will believe His word. The more you believe your identity is what He has given you. And that's why the second point of today's message is, you know, the change of name is one thing, but how do you believe this more and more is when you live it out. You know, just like, you know, the father of faith, father of many nations, as Abraham continues to wait upon God and saw God, how God delivered his promise, saw evidences in his life, then Abraham will be able to connect to his new name more and more. So the next point tells us God's covenant also involves man's obedience and participation. So just now in verse 1, we read that God told Abraham, you need to walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Now this is why did God tell Abraham this? Because before this, Abraham is not really walking before God faithfully. He's walking before who? He's walking before his wife Sarai. You know, Sarai asked him to go to Hagar and then, you know, sleep with her and then give birth to a son. And Abraham just follow his wife. He's walking before his wife, not God. And so in the same way, we need to be honest. If we are not walking before God, chances are we will be walking before who? Before men. No, if we are not walking before God, chances are we'll be observing people's reaction towards us. And we would just want to please people. We want to do things that make people like us. We avoid things that make people offended. So if we are not walking before God, we will change according to people's response. We will be walking before men. And if you're not walking before men, some people say, I don't care about what others think about me. Then you'll be walking before yourself. You'll be your own master. You'll be walking before your own decision, your own wisdom, your own plans, your own desires. And so, by all this, you know, walking before men, before our own self, it will only lead to regret, because we know there's no way we can guarantee the best for ourselves. And why did God tell Abraham to walk before him? Now, these three words are very important. Walk before me. Walk before God. Because you think about it. What is the fundamental reason why humans sin? One of the fundamental reasons why humans sin is because humans have a low view of God. I say again. So, meaning to say, when you have a low view of God, meaning to say, when you think that, you know, God is not looking, God don't know where is he, he's not everywhere, he's not looking, then you start to sin. But worse than that, when you have a low view of God, meaning to say, you think that God is not good enough, you think that God is not powerful enough, that's where we start to sin. Now, when we think that God is not good enough, it will lead us into unbelief. And when we think that God is not good enough, what naturally follows? Now, if you think that God is not good enough, naturally you will try to search for better things, better pleasure, better solution, quicker ways. And when you do that, you realize it then leads to many sins and foolish decisions. So I say again, a lot of times, why did God have to command Abraham, walk before me? Meaning always to remember how mighty I am. Because the moment we have a low view of God, we get into sin. The moment we forget God is powerful enough to provide for me, I get into sin. The moment I forget God is enough to satisfy me, to give me everything I need, I fell into sin. And so, the opposite is true. When we remember that God is almighty, as what he mentioned in verse 1, you know, he told Abraham, I'm God almighty. The moment we remember that he's almighty, then that's the starting point where we can learn to trust him, and we can learn to fear him. When you fear God above all, you dare not sin. You dare not venture into alternative ways. You dare not trust your own wisdom. You dare not trust your own decision. So this is about the first part, walk before me. But then some people ask, then how about the second part? How can we fallen humans possibly be blameless? Blameless is like 100% clean, perfect. How can we humans be blameless? Be perfect. So here we need to notice the order of God's verse. You notice that before God said, walk before me and be blameless, what did God first say? God first say, I am God Almighty. So you see, God's sequence is very important. God Almighty doesn't mean that he has he has the power to punish people. You know, sometimes when we read, I'm God Almighty, it doesn't only mean that when you sin, I have the power to punish you. Of course, that's one of the meaning. But God Almighty also means that you are weak. By yourself, you cannot be blameless. By yourself, you cannot run away from sin. By yourself, you cannot choose the wise path. But I am the Lord Almighty. I can enable you to choose right. I can enable you to love holiness. I can enable you to love me. So there is hope even in this command. You know, sometimes if you take God out of his commands, then we are hopeless. Because how can any sinful person fulfill the commandments of God by ourselves? We cannot. How can we not murder, not commit adultery, not steal, not covet? Unless the Lord Almighty enables us, there's no way we can walk before him blamelessly. But we thank God because he first said, I will be your God, meaning I will help you. I will help you through this process. And so God told Abraham, first, walk before me. And so Abraham has his part to play, his obedience. Next thing that Abraham needs to obey is in this sign of covenant that God instructed him to do. God instructed Abraham to have this real action of circumcision. And we will read chapter 17, verse 11 to 14. So here, God told Abraham, you are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 years old, 8 days old, sorry, must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now you ask, we are New Testament believer, we are not Jews, so what has this circumcision got to do with us? How is this related to our life? So now we want to make sense of this circumcision for you and for me. So what does this circumcision mean? By circumcision, there's a few things for us to consider. One, circumcision is an outward sign of our inward faith. You know, God, this Christian faith always have internal, external. You know, if you say inwardly I have God's heart, I believe in God, we need to have some outward proof. And because this circumcision is an outward sign, you know, it serves as a what? It serves as a reminder. You know, every time, remember, you just imagine the circumcised person, every time he look at himself, because it's outward, right? Then he will be reminded when he look at something external, he'll be reminded that, oh, God is my God. And I have the obligation to walk before God. And so this outward sign is not so much for God. It's more for the person himself. Because God will not forget. God is so loving. You know, sometimes even when we drift away from God, God never forgets His promises to us. But we are the one who always forget. So this outward symbol is not, you know, some people say, you know, why is God so cruel? Why He want to impose this pain on the male to have this outward sign? It's not so much for God Himself. It's more for our benefit, for the person's benefit, so that the person remembers this covenant. And so that's for Old Testament. But some people say, how is this circumcision related to New Testament believer? Some people say that this circumcision is similar to the New Testament baptism. Of course, you know, circumcision and baptism, they are not exactly identical. The layers of meaning are not exactly the same. But there is certain similarity between baptism and circumcision, which we can apply for ourselves. So today, as a modern day believer, when you read about this sign of covenant, the circumcision, how does it apply to us? If we have been baptized, you know, we can appreciate circumcision more. So both baptism and circumcision, they symbolize this thing, the putting away of our old self. You know, putting away of our old methods, our pursuits, and putting on our new identity. So this is because the covenant is about new identity. So when you do circumcision, just as when you baptize, it's like you're telling everyone, you're declaring that you are new. We are having a new identity in Christ. And so when a person gets circumcised, or in today's term, get baptized, he's actually professing what? That from now on, my life, my purpose, my practices, my living will all be set apart for God. So, you know, that's why the Israelites, they always pride themselves as the circumcised people of God. Because circumcision means set apart, I mean, have the connotation of being set apart from God, from the world. And when we set apart for God, it also means that from now on, I'm not just apart from the world, but I'm also for God. My life, my breath, my time, my resources, my gift are meant to glorify God, not myself, and to build His kingdom. But the thing, and the most important thing about circumcision is, it's not just about the physical circumcision, as we read in our scripture reading just now. For you and I, what matters most? Because none of us here, I think, we go through real physical circumcision. So what matters most for us is not the physical circumcision, but we have to do this. The circumcision of our heart is the most important. So what does it mean by circumcision of the heart? Just now we read in Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 16 here, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. So from this verse, we get an inclination of what is this circumcision of the heart mean. So circumcision of the heart just simply means, let's not continue to be stubborn and be stiff-necked before God. So what's, but you say, no, God, I'm not a stubborn person by nature. I tell you, everyone, we are stubborn in a sense, we always battle between my will, my preference, my opinion, my wisdom, and God's way, God's will, God's plan. So a lot of times, maybe by nature, we are not stubborn, but we always prefer to have it our way. We always prefer to do it in our own timing, our own convenience, to fulfill our own goals rather than God's. So circumcise our heart just simply mean that, you know, we give up our headstrong urge to follow our heart, to gratify our desire, but to go according to God's way. And if we are wise, if we are blessed enough, we'll realize, you know, the earlier we confirm that it is no use being stubborn. Because stubbornness always leads us to like a long, long detour. Like the Israelites, they spent 40 years wandering about in the wilderness because they disbelieve their God. They want to follow their own desire. And so the earlier we realize that being stubborn before God always brings regrets, because God is more relentless than we are stubborn. His strength, His power, His relentless love is always stronger than our stubbornness. So He will find us back, no matter what. But if we resist too much, you know, it will hit us. It will only make us lose out. And so, even though we are New Testament believers, we pray that as we hear today's message, we pray for God's help to circumcise us in the heart, to let our heart fully belong to God. Fully trust God above all else, above doctors, above myself, above money, above everything. So this is the most important about circumcision of the heart. And one noteworthy thing about circumcision is what? This is also something that is interesting. Do you know why God chose circumcision as a sign of this covenant? I mean, God can choose many, many signs. Why did He choose circumcision? Why has it to be circumcision of to be the sign of this covenant? Because there's one characteristic of circumcision, and that is, maybe only those in the medical field will know what is circumcision. So circumcision is a process which is irreversible. It's when you remove the foreskin of the body part, you cannot attach the skin back. So it's an irreversible process. And that is what makes this an interesting sign, because that also symbolizes the permanent bond, permanent relationship that God has with us. And so it's a really appropriate sign of the covenant. Because God, when He says He loves you, He wants to save you, it's a permanent love. It's an everlasting love. And that's why, you know, we have been reading in this passage, my covenant with you is an everlasting one. I will be your God, I will be the God of your descendants forever. And so this is a painful process, but it's a sweet symbol, because it means that forever, permanently, we belong to God, and God will never leave us or abandon us. And so this is something that, you know, when we think about circumcision, we need to put in our heart that God, He's serious. When He wants to pursue a relationship with us, He is serious. And of course, as I mentioned, circumcision is a painful process. So the implication is, when God asks men to go through circumcision, it means that God really wants men to go through a resolute commitment to follow Him. No pain, you won't remember. So someone who is willing to go through circumcision means he's willing to be resolute enough to pay the cost of following God. So for us today, we are circumcised in the heart. But circumcised in the heart is not less painful than being circumcised physically, because you want to give your heart, you want to surrender your sovereignty to God, you want to obey God fully. That is something we need to struggle through also. And so this is about circumcision. Circumcision has its benefit, has its wonderful implication to remind us of God's never-changing love. So this is one major thing that Abraham has to obey. So he has to walk before God, just like I said, and be blameless. And practically, specifically, he needs to go through circumcision. But notice what else is very commendable about Abraham's obedience. Because just like I say, God's covenant includes man's participation, man's obedience. So Abraham's obedience is commendable because he not just obeys, but he obeys very promptly. So not just now, we didn't read, but here, verse 23 and 26, it highlights how promptly Abraham obeys God. So verse 23, on that very day, notice these four words, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael. So he didn't even consider, he didn't even wait, he didn't even hesitate. So Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God told him. And verse 26 repeated again, Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. Wow, this is very important, on that very day. How many of you, when you hear a sermon, on that very day, you forgive someone you have been hating? On that very day, you start to struggle with the sin that you have been meddling with. On that very day, you start to believe. This is so powerful. And I pray that when we read this, may God help us. It's not really in our ability to, you know, to do that. But at least pray that we have the willingness on that very day. So we also, after hearing the word of God, as soon as possible, as soon as you hear the word, as soon as your heart is cut by the word of God, as soon as you receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit, as soon as that happened, may we obey God. And I think of this, you know, while our faith lasts, quickly do it. Because why? You know, while stock lasts, you know, we always say while stock lasts, you know, things will be gone very fast. While our faith lasts, because our faith cannot last very long. No, I mean, our conviction, our desire to follow God, you know, we being sinners and fallen, it cannot last very fast. You know, suddenly we hear the message, we receive the heart to be unselfish, to love others. Before long, the selfishness will come to us again. We will start to fend for ourselves. We will start to accumulate for ourselves. We will start to think that if I give too much to others, I will not have enough for myself. So while our faith lasts, quickly obey. Because very soon, Satan will take away that conviction. Satan will distract us with things. Even if the conviction is still there, it will be diluted. So while our faith lasts, or you know, it's a similar concept as strike when the iron is hot. So while our faith lasts, when we hear the word of God, when we receive the conviction from God, quickly obey and quickly accumulate crowns. Whenever you have the strength, faster accumulate heavenly crowns. And so this is something remarkable about Abraham's obedience. And another commendable thing about Abraham is this, that, you know, though he doubted the possibility of Sarah giving birth at age 90, so even though he doubted, just now you mentioned, just now we read, you know, Abraham fell face down and what? He laughed. He's just a bit short of mocking God, you know. He laughed at this possibility. How can a man give birth at 100 years old and a woman at 90 years old? But notice this remarkable thing about Abraham's obedience. Yes, he doubted. It's true, he doubted. That's a fact. But did he obey even though he doubted? He still obeys. So this is like very incongruent thing, right? You know, usually when we doubt, we won't obey. But this Abraham, he's so, no wonder God credited him as righteous, as a father of faith. Because even though he doubt, he has his doubt. And his doubt sounds very common sense. It's not as if his doubt is unreasonable. His doubt is quite common sense. But despite him having this doubt, he still obeys. So sometimes, you know, we need to wrestle a simple heart. Sometimes we are just too complicated. We just feel, you know, if I cannot understand this thing, if I cannot understand this thing in my mind, I cannot move on. I cannot obey God. Sometimes we have this kind of thing inside us. We need to figure it out well and understood it perfectly, then we follow God. But this doesn't happen all the time. Because chances are, He is God. We are mortal. More often than not, we don't understand why He asks us to do certain things or why He allows certain things to happen in certain way. But what I like about Abraham and what I urge all of us to pray also is that we pray not to let our doubts hinder our obedience. In other words, don't trust our doubts more than we trust God. Because it's either one or the other. You know, if we let our doubts hinder our obedience, in other words, we are trusting our doubts more than we trust God. And you ask yourself, is your doubt absolute? Is your doubt almighty? Is your doubt foolproof? Can you verify that your doubt is the correct doubts? I mean, there's no way we... So we need to pray that we do not trust our doubts more than we trust God. In other words, even if you still have a little doubt, you still follow what God said. And then see what happened. See how God revealed to you that He is able to fulfill His word. You know, sometimes we pray a prayer and we think to ourselves, how can this prayer possibly come true? But still pray and see how God answered that prayer. And finally, when we talk about obedience, notice one thing about this command on circumcision. God did not just tell Abraham to circumcise he himself, but He said to circumcise you, your children, and not just you and your children, your household, but including even the slaves and the foreigners in your household. And what does this mean? This means two things. One, it means total commitment. It's not just half-half, you know, you yourself, you know, but I want everything that belongs to you. Your descendant, someone who come from your own body, meaning your children, or people you bought with your money, your slave, everything that belongs to you, circumcise it. So God wants total life commitment. The other one that I didn't say here is, it also reflects, you know, God is an all, God's love encompasses all. He's not a biased God. When God wants to save, He saves those in high or low status. Whether you are the slave or you are the master in the family, God save you. Whether you are man or woman, God save you. Whether you are whichever nationality, God save you. So God's covenant includes everyone who is willing to trust in Him. So to summarize today's message, we talk basically about two main points. Just now, the first is our change of name. So remember, it's not just Abraham who changed his name. We also change our identity. And I pray that with this change in identity, we continue to practice. This one is really need practice. Practice what? Practice changing our perspective to fit God's perspective. Just now I highlighted to you, God's perspective is so powerful. It turns something useless into something glorious. So we need to practice using God's perspective in our own life. And then we also need to practice living in the new identity. So God says, walk before Him. Do not walk before yourself. Do not walk before others, because they cannot help you. You also cannot help yourself. And be circumcised in our heart. The first point we say changing name. Second point, we talk about obedience. So how do we obey? We obey to keep changing our perspective. We obey to live our life in line with the new identity. We pray that we can walk before God, be circumcised in our heart, and we pray that we not just obey. We obey very promptly. Before the devil take away our seed of obedience, obey on the very day. Obey as soon as possible. And also, even if there are still doubts inside us, do not let doubts hinder our obedience. In other words, do not let doubts rob us of our blessings. Otherwise, because if we have submitted to God, we will have certain blessings. But if we let doubt hinder that obedience, then we are robbed of our rightful blessing. So we pray that God Himself, because He is the Lord Almighty, that He Himself can help us remain well in His own covenant. Shall we pray? Dear Lord Jesus, we want to thank You because when You give Your promise, You first draw our attention to how mighty and how loving You are. Lord, we thank You because You are powerful. And You are not just powerful, and You are loving. And You are not just loving, but You love us. You love me. You love everyone here. So Lord, thank You for choosing us to enter this covenantal relationship with You. Thank You for wanting to be on our side. Thank You for wanting to be our God. Lord, we pray that You give us this softened heart towards You, this wise heart towards You, to accept and yearn for the blessing, for the covenant that You have given us. Lord, help us really change our perspective from now on. And may the Holy Spirit help us change the way we live so that it's fitting to the grace we receive. Lord, as we continue to live day after day, Lord, we pray that You help us have the willingness to obey You and taste the sweetness whenever we obey You. So Lord, continue Your good work in every one of us. And we thank You because Your love is everlasting. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.